All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Soulmate Church, and we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to do one verse today, chapter 21, all right, and we're going to be talking about the job of a Christian, the job of a Christian. You guys ever think about yourselves having a job as a Christian? A duty, an obligation? You bet. So over the last couple of weeks, we have told the story of the events that occurred on just the very first day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it really was a remarkable day. It was full of fear and sorrow at the disappearance of the Lord's body from the tomb to overwhelming joy when the Lord appeared to his followers. And at first there was doubt, but then they were able to speak with him and touch the marks on his hands and sides. Then he ate with them. He demonstrated to them that he was indeed alive so that there could no longer be any doubt that he is indeed alive. But he also had some words of instruction for them. And that's what I want to cover today. Imagine that. Even in his resurrected form, Jesus has instructions for his disciples. And it's because these instructions to his followers can be easily lost when we start describing the miraculous events of the resurrection. And actually, we covered this verse last week. We went clear up to verse 24, but I'm stepping back to verse 21 because this is an important verse that Jesus has for us. Now, the title of the lesson that I chose was The Job of a Christian. But I could just as easily have used the title, Getting People Ready for Heaven. Getting People Ready for Heaven. Because that is what Jesus is going to tell his disciples, and us for that matter, what comes next. What comes next? The resurrection is real. Jesus is alive, and this is what he wants us to do next. So today we're going to have just one focus verse, but actually, if you're looking through your outline there, you're going to see we're really going to cover a whole lot of verses. Actually, this would be one of those sword drills days if I had you out there pulling your Bibles out and going through them, okay? But let's start with John chapter 20, verse 21. And then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So the disciples have gathered in the upper room, and they are debating whether Jesus is alive or not. And then suddenly he appears in the room, and he tells them, "Peace be unto you." Now, that seems like a pretty simple statement, right? It's a standard greeting of that time, and it was intended to put them at ease as the Lord just appears in the room, and it shocked them, as you can imagine. But then he adds, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now, remember after the greeting that these are the very first words that Jesus has spoken to these men. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He didn't come in and say, "Hey, how you guys doing? Yeah, man, what a last few days I've had, man. It's been something else," right? He didn't say any of that. He begins immediately by telling us what his disciples, and therefore us as believers, are to be doing now that the resurrection has occurred. Okay, so if that's true, Keith, then what is it that we're supposed to be doing? Well, Jesus said that we are to be doing what the Father sent Jesus to do. And this means what the Father required of Jesus, Jesus now requires the same thing of us. And when we will be all to Jesus, that Jesus was to the Father, Jesus will be all to us that the Father was to him. Everybody get that? When we will be all to Jesus, that Jesus was to the Father, then Jesus will be all to us that the Father was to him. Jesus says, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Now, Jesus was speaking to all of the disciples, but what Jesus says to all of the disciples, he's saying to each of the disciples. So I want you to imagine the Lord Jesus being here today, and he's standing here in this room, and he's looking right in your eyes and saying the words, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Don't think of this as some, you know, broadcast to just, you know, anybody and everybody. He's looking right at you in your eyes saying, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." Okay? So I want you to hear that Jesus is saying that to you this morning. That's what I want you to hear, is that's what he's saying to you today. What he said then, he is saying now. And if you are a child of God, this is for you. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And one of the things they teach you in public speaking, right, is if you want people to remember things, repeat it over and over again. So how many times have I said that phrase now, okay? That's because I want you to remember what it is that we're talking about here. So with that in mind, let's talk of some things that were true about Jesus that now ought to be true about you and me, all right? So first, we learn that his mandate is your mandate or our mandate, okay? All right, so Keith, what was his mandate? What did the Father send the Lord Jesus Christ to do? Well, John gives us the answer to that question in his first epistle, 1 John 4:14. It says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be what? The Savior of the world." Now, John tells us that Jesus didn't come as a great teacher. He didn't come as a great financier. He didn't come as a great politician. No, he came as the Savior of the world. The mandate that the Father sent his Son to do was a mandate of salvation. A mandate of salvation. Then Luke states it again in chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to what? To save that which was lost." And John in this gospel, chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Okay, so the Lord's mandate was to get people saved, right? So, all right then, think about what Jesus told us a few minutes ago. That phrase I told you not to forget, right? "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So what is our mandate today? It's the same mandate that Jesus had, and that is the salvation of souls. And the Bible tells us this is true in Psalms 126, 6. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, if I had a second key verse for our lesson today, this one would be it right here, okay? Look at the key words that are in this verse. "Goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." That's our job. That's our duty. That is our opportunity in this world. Daniel 12:3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Again, look at the key words. "And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And this is telling us that my duty and your duty is to be a soul winner. As a believer, we know we are going to heaven. Therefore, Jesus is telling us that our mandate is to be investing our lives and our time in the only other thing that is going to heaven. What is that? The souls of other men and women, right? The souls of other men. That's the only other thing that's going to heaven. Our mandate from our Lord Jesus Christ is that we are to be getting men, women, boys, and girls ready for heaven. Ready for heaven. Okay. So next, not only is his mandate ours, but his mission is to be ours. And the mandate tells us what the mission is. The mandate describes the mission. Jesus had a fourfold mission. First, Jesus came to reveal God the Father. John 14:9 says, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? So the Bible says that Jesus came in the world to manifest the Father. So that is our mission as well. We are to manifest the Lord Jesus, who manifests the Father. And so in some measure, our job is to reveal God in Christ. And how do we do that? By letting people see Jesus in us. I heard a story once from a pastor. It says, a little boy asked his father, and he said, Daddy, how big is Jesus? How big is Jesus? And the father said, well, son, I really don't know. And the boy asked, well, are you bigger than Jesus? He said, well, no, son, I don't guess so. And then the boy asked, well, would Jesus be your size? And the father said, well, maybe so, son. And he said, well, then if I ask Jesus into my heart, then he's going to stick out, won't he? He's going to stick out, right? If Christ is in your heart, it's going to show. Jesus came to reveal the Father. And my mission is to reveal the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is my job, my duty, my joy, not only to spread the gospel, but to exemplify the gospel. They ought to see Jesus in me. They ought to see Jesus in you. And next, he came not only to reveal the Father, but he also came to redeem men. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Jesus didn't come as a great healer or a miracle worker. He came to save sinners. He came to reveal the Father, and he came to redeem the lost. And then he also came to raise up the church. Jesus came to raise up the church. He says in Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus came to build the church. Not the church building, but the church. We are the church. If you love the Lord Jesus, then you are going to love what the Lord Jesus loves, and Jesus loves the church. And then next, he also came to ruin Satan. He came to ruin Satan. He came to bring Satan's kingdom crashing down, and you and I are to be his soldiers in this battle. You see, the Bible says in 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that what? He might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy the works of the devil. So the fourfold mission of the Lord was to reveal God, to redeem men, to raise up the church, and to ruin Satan. Therefore, knowing what he's been telling us, that is what our mission is as well. His mandate is our mandate. His mission is our mission. Okay, so now we know that the Lord's mandate is to be our mandate and his mission is to be our mission. Next, we learn that his method is to be our method. So what was the method of the Lord Jesus as he came with the Father's mandate and undertook this fourfold mission? Well, his method was incarnation, right? That is, he took upon him flesh, and listen to what the scripture says, Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So Paul tells us that Jesus became a human so that he could come down here in the flesh and make contact with us. He didn't stay up there in heaven and try to dispense salvation in some sort of package that might come down from heaven, right? He came to where we are. Now that is his method, and that is to be our method today. We need to take the truth that Jesus is giving us, and we need to incarnate that truth. We need to make that truth who we are. And God's methods are men and women. Our Lord Jesus didn't wait up there in heaven for us to come to him. Why? Because we could never get to him. If he hadn't come to us, we could never get to him, right? Our sins prevented us from ever coming to Him. So what did He do? He came to where we are. He took human flesh, came down here, and dwelt among us, and that was His method. Now here is the lesson for us in the method of Jesus. We have a great facility here at Summit Church. And many of you, like me, saw this place before we bought it. How many of you saw this place before we bought it and started making changes? It was a disaster, wasn't it? It was a disaster. Nobody would have thought that we could have made a church out of this big office building that was out here, right? So it was hard to see this ever becoming a church building, but it did, didn't it? But it was a lot of work by a lot of people, and the blessing of God made this facility a place where we could come and worship God. But don't ever get the idea that if we just build a facility like this and have music like this and have a wonderful program that we ought to expect the lost to come and get saved. Let me tell you something about what the Bible says. You will not find one shred of Scripture that commands a lost person to go to church. It's not there. Not one. Never does it say that a lost person is to go to church. Yet over and over again, the church is told to go to the lost. Isn't that what Jesus did? He came down from heaven. His was incarnational evangelism. Incarnational evangelism. He came to where the people are, right? Now, it really shouldn't surprise us that lost people don't want to come to church. I mean, tell the truth, it really shouldn't surprise us, right? I mean, there are times that it is hard for us as believers to get to church. You got to admit it, right? While I certainly enjoy coming to teach about the Word of God and to worship our Lord, there are days that I get up and I say, oh Lord, you better help me because I'm having a hard time getting my feet on the ground and getting moving here this morning, right? So, in fact, there are occasions when by the time I get here on Sunday, I really need to be here because I've lost my religion in the effort getting here, okay? And so I need to be here, okay? And so, if you're honest, there are likely times when this is true. And we're the ones that want to come. We really want to come, right? So, we desire to come. And sometimes it's hard for us to get here. So, what about those who have no desire to come? Well, it shouldn't surprise us at all that they don't come inside the walls of the church. So now His method is our method. And what was His method? He came to where sinners were. And He commanded us to go into the highways and the byways where sinners were. And to compel them to come in. So why would we go to them? Because there are thousands and thousands of people in this very city that we live in who would be saved if you would go to them and share the gospel message of Christ with them. Without a doubt, there are people in our city who are hungry for the Word of God, who are waiting, who will be saved if we go to them. If you think about it, this is likely true for how you got saved. Somebody, a parent, a friend, or a stranger came to you and either encouraged you to come to a church or some revival meeting, or they just sat down and shared the gospel message with you. They came to you. And now we are to go to others with that same good news. So over and over again, the Bible tells us to go out. Really, now, if you think about it, you can put the Bible in two verbs. Come and go. Come and go. Come to Jesus and then go out into the world. Come to Jesus and then go out into the world. That's the Bible. I mean, if you think about everything that's there, that's what the Bible is saying. So, now, we're not to go out to preach the gospel at people, but to share the gospel with people. It is incarnational evangelism. You ought to have the truth in you. Jesus ought to be sticking out in you. And they ought to see Jesus in you. That's incarnational evangelism, right? Many Christians believe that their job is simply to come to church on Sunday. And once they've done that, then they've done their work for the whole week. All right, Lord, I came to church. I'm done all my religion. You know, that's I've satisfied everything. I'm good till next Sunday when I need to come back and go to church again, all right? Well, Fred Sampson was an eloquent black preacher, and he said, one time when I was a kid, he went to spend the summer with my granddaddy. He said, I went one time to spend the summer with my granddaddy. I lived in the city. Now, my granddaddy was a farmer, and I was so excited I was going to get to go out and help my granddaddy farm. And he said, yeah, they go to bed very early, and they get up really early on the farm, don't they? Yeah. And it was still dark. And the sun wasn't up when my granddaddy came and got me out of bed. The floor was cold, and so was everything else. But he said, come on, son, we got things to do. And so we went out there, and we milked the cows, we fed the chickens, we cut some wood, and we started the fires going in the stove, that old wood stove that was in that house, and just did all of this stuff, he said. Oh, it was a whole lot of work. And then we came in, and we had a great big breakfast. And after the breakfast, I was just heading back to my bed when my granddaddy said, son, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to bed because of all this work has made me tired. And oh, he said, well, son, we ain't done the work yet. All we've been doing is the chores. Yeah, the real work is out in the field. The real work is out in the field. Now, when we come to church, that is just us doing the chores. This is just the chores. This isn't the work. The work is out in the field. We're just doing the chores here on Sunday morning. As we leave this building, we are going out into the mission field. The mission field is where we work. And when we get into that mission field, what is our method to be? In other words, how are we to accomplish our mission, our mandate? By using the same method that Jesus did. We need to see these people as Christ sees them. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. So what was the method of the Lord Jesus? His method was incarnational evangelism. He took the message where the people are, and he did it because he was moved with compassion. Remember our focus verse from Psalms 126:6. He that goeth forth and what? Weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Jesus wept over the lost souls that he saw all around him. So let me ask you, do you weep with compassion for the lost souls that are around you? Now, I have to admit that I rarely do. I mean, just to be honest, I rarely weep over the soul. Now, I pray for them, and my heart breaks when I see someone reject Christ, especially when I've been trying to work with them, and they reject Christ, or I see them on TV profaning the name of Christ and rejecting Christ, my heart breaks for that person. But I have to admit that it really rarely moves me to tears. Paul said in Acts 20:31, therefore watch. So what I'm trying to tell you guys here, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you here, okay? Don't think that I'm thinking that I'm perfect up here, all right? Acts 20:31 says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is Paul talking. Jeremiah, as he looked at the lost people of his day, said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And the method that Christ was to go where the sinners were and to bring the gift of salvation. And he did this because of his compassion for them. That is to be our method as well. Okay, you guys are almost experts here, right? So, yeah. So we have the mandate of our Lord, and that's our mandate. His method is to be our method. And next, his message is to be our message. So let me tell you about the message of the Lord Jesus. His message was easy to understand. That is, if you were interested in the truth. If you weren't interested in the truth, you could make this really complicated, right? But if you're interested in the truth, if you really wanted to know the truth, then his message was easy to understand. The Bible says this of the Lord Jesus, that the common people heard him gladly. In other words, You didn't have to carry around a dictionary when Jesus was preaching. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of teachers out there and preachers that you practically have to have a dictionary in your hand to try to figure out what it is they're saying, right? The Lord's preaching was very simple, very direct, and easy to understand. So when some people preach, it gets pretty muddy. And it makes you think that it must be really deep and complicated to understand what the Bible says. But listen to me. Just because a river is muddy doesn't make it deep. All right? It doesn't make it deep. Let me ask you, does God want people to be saved? Yeah, of course he does. Has God put his instructions in the Bible? Of course he has. Now, if your child were lost and you loved your child, they were out in the world all alone and they could not find their way home, and you had an opportunity to get a note to your child, what would you say to them? Well, would you tell them how to come home? Of course you would. You would, wouldn't you? You'd tell them how to come home. Now, would you make those instructions complicated? No, or would you make them simple? Well, of course, you'd make them as simple as you could so that your child could come home. Why? Because you want your child to come home. God wants you as a lost person to find your way home. So he puts the instructions in the Bible in simple, plain, easy language. Now, let me tell you this about the gospel. The gospel is simply glorious, but it is gloriously simple. The gospel is simply glorious, but it is gloriously simple. It is not so high that only a few can reach up to it, yet it may be so low that some will not get down to it. For the Bible says, God hath hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and he hath revealed them unto babes. What we need to do is to give the simple, glorious message of Jesus Christ. Again, there are thousands of people out there who will respond to the simple message of the gospel. I have proven that with my podcast. I mean, there are thousands and thousands of people who are hearing the gospel message, and they are hungry for it. The gospel is so incredibly simple. It's not simplistic, but simple, clear, plain, and sweet. You don't have to be a PhD to understand it. Thank God for that, because I'm certainly not any PhD, right? God loves common people. And as Billy Sunday said, put the cookies on the lower shelf. Put the cookies down on that lower shelf. And he also said, feed my sheep, not my giraffes. Yeah, keep it down low. And so what you need to do is to learn the simple, sweet, glorious message of the gospel and then share it with others. The world is hungering for this truth. His message is to be our message. And then next, his motive is to be our motive. So what is it that motivated the Lord Jesus Christ as he was getting people ready for heaven? Now, his motive was fourfold. First of all, he was motivated by obedience. God the Son was obedient to God the Father. Philippians 2, 7 through 9, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So what is it that keeps us from sharing the gospel message of Christ with our friends, our families, and our co-workers? Most of the time, it is fear of what others may think of you. That was not our Lord's concern. He was concerned with the lost. Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what motivated the Lord Jesus Christ? Obedience. And if we are to be obedient, then we must be willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are around us. But you might be saying something like, well, Brother Keith, God didn't call me to be a soul winner. God called me to be a teacher. Or, God didn't call me to be a soul winner. God called me to be a musician. I play up there on the stage up there, and I'm a really good musician. God's blessed me with that. Or, God didn't call me to be a soul winner. God called me to be whatever you believe your calling is. Now listen to me carefully, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. I believe you may very well have been called to be a teacher, musician, or a deacon, or a nursery worker, and that is a true calling. It really is a true calling, okay? But, and there's a great big but there, your calling from God does not end there. The truth is that God has called all of us, and God has called each of us. And again, I want you to think of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He's putting both hands on your shoulders. He's looking right in your eyes, each and every one of us. He's looking right in your eyes and saying, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Now, if you're not doing this, you're not just missing a blessing, but you're being disobedient to the mandate that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to each of us. Amen? I want a very loud amen. Amen? Amen? All right, I'm stepping on toes here this morning. I know. All right. So, first, he was motivated by obedience. Then, secondly, he was motivated by love. Now, the Bible tells us when that the Lord Jesus came over the top of the Mount of Olives as he was heading towards the temple, and he saw that temple there. What did he do? He saw this beautiful golden city of Jerusalem, and he begins to weep with great sorrow. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy chickens, thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So Jesus was motivated by love. His great heart was broken. He was moved with compassion. Jesus loved the lost, and so we need to also love the lost. And then Jesus was motivated by necessity. Jesus Christ knew that it was absolutely, totally necessary that he fulfill his mission. John 3, verse 14 says, And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, God had no other plan than Jesus. Had Jesus not obeyed, had Jesus not fulfilled the Father's mandate, there was no backup plan. And let me tell you something. God has no backup plan for evangelizing the world. He's committed that to us. Not to angels, but to us. And if we fail, he has no other plan. He has no backup plan. There is no redundancy. There is no backup. And we're only one generation away from paganism if we don't hand it down to the next generation. If we don't share it, we're one generation away from paganism. Jesus was motivated by obedience. He was motivated by love. And he was motivated by necessity. And then he was motivated by joy. Hebrews 12:2 says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was the joy that was set down before him? You. You are the joy of the Lord. What did the Apostle Paul say about those people that he had led to Christ? 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So Paul said, what is going to be my joy when Jesus comes? My joy is going to be those that I brought to Christ. Must I go empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so, without one soul with which to greet him? Must I go empty-handed? Amen? Amen. If your joy is lacking, let me suggest that you get on the trail of souls. Get back to our focus verse from Psalms. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, soul winning is just like farming. You bear precious seed, and the seed is the word of God. You water that seed with tears. Not every seed will sprout, but some will. You go, you scatter the seed, and after a while, you're going to win somebody to Christ. There are lost people out there, and when you see people saved, you know what? You're going to get such a joy out of seeing that happen, right? You want joy? Then get involved with souls. Now, before I finish this message, I just want you to imagine Jesus, the Son of God, putting both of his hands on your shoulders, looking you right in the eye, and saying to you, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Okay? Now, I know that none of us want to be disobedient to the heavenly command. So we need to make a full, total surrender to Jesus Christ. Learn how to share the gospel. Pray that God will lay some soul upon your heart, or that God will open an extraordinary opportunity to you. And then be bold enough to speak for Jesus. Don't be afraid of failure. There can be no failure if you obey. Now, whether they get saved or not, you're going to be a success if you share the Lord Jesus. Successful witnessing is sharing Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. Successful witnessing is sharing Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Right? Now, don't get discouraged if it doesn't work. The results are in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Right? So you got that person that you said, "Well, I've tried and tried and tried." Don't worry about that. Leave the results in the hand of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen.